Hello today. This Lord's Day, good morning. It is good to see you today as we've come together to worship our God. And I welcome you. If you're visiting with us, thank you for visiting. If you have not ever signed a visitor slip with us before, I encourage you to do that. It's a little attachment on your worship bulletin. Put that in the offering plate when that comes by. And thank you for being here today. We pray it's a meaningful time for you as we worship our God. We have several announcements here. You can read your bulletin because there are more details. Tonight we have church conference at 5:30 here in the sanctuary. And we'll be electing messengers for the Guadalupe Baptist Association annual meeting that takes place next month on a Sunday evening in October, and so we need to take care of that matter at tonight's church conference, and I'll be giving a report on the revival or Bible conference effort that we had just a week or two ago. See You at the Pole is a student-sponsored and student-led activity on the campuses at our schools that will happen this Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock on each of the campuses in our community. And we pray you come and support those students, be there to pray with them as they lead out and encourage them as they do that. We'll also be having a parent-child dedication on Sunday, October the 12th during the morning service. If you like to take part in this, please contact church office. Get pictures sent in by next Sunday, September 28th, and that may seem like short notice, but it helps the office staff to get those things lined out for us. So give attention there. We do have Memory Month, and really it's a very brief verse. I pray that you are learning it. Let's stand together as we look at this particular verse out of Proverbs. Book of Wisdom. We do well to hear this and then plant it in our heart. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Proverbs 21:3. The Lord desires sacrifice. He calls us to sacrifice, be living sacrifices. But he prefers that we walk in obedience, righteousness, and that we do justice. That we love justice. And that we exercise it in our lives when we are dealing with one another. Listen, the Lord God has implanted righteousness in every child of God. The righteousness of Christ is in you. You can do righteousness. And with that comes the ethic, a spiritual ethic, to do what's right. And that's what justice is. And so the Lord desires that out of his people. What does the Lord see in you? And then what, consequently, is the world going to see in you? Hopefully that points to the Lord and his glory. I pray you plant this word in your heart. Be seated at this time. I'll ask Brother Jay Walthall. He is going to be praying our deacon prayer this morning. I'll be back up here in a little while.
Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we are so thankful for the privilege of coming before you this morning to worship you, the absolute creator of the universe, the controller of all of our destinies, Father, omniscient, knowing all things. And we just are awed by your presence and the fact that you regard us, your children. And Father, we ask this morning that as we conduct this service, that all be done for your glory, for your honor, that you'll speak through our pastor, that you'll give him the liberty to speak your word without hesitation, without reservation, that you'll open our hearts to hear and understand everything you have to say to us and to apply them in our lives. Pray for those who are ill or sick and who have great pain in their hearts today. We just pray that you'll comfort them as only you can and only you will. And the only true comfort that comes from Jesus Christ. And Father, we lift up the family of Tommy Wilson and pray that you'll give them the comfort that we know is there for them. And now, Father, open our hearts to hear and understand your word. Open us up to apply it. We know that every word said is through your will. It will not return to you void or without purpose. And we know that we're here by your divine providence, that everything that occurs in this service is for your will. Father, we pray if there's one here today who's not made the most important decision in life, that is to accept Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Savior, that that decision will be made today. Thank you, Father. This service is yours, and we thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Today, as we gather together, let us strip away the worry and anxiety in our lives and hold fast to the promises of God. Today, as we worship, let us exhale the chaos and stress of our day to day and breathe in God's grace and love. Today, we are no longer trapped in the regrets of the past, and we are no longer fearful of an unknown future, because we don't seek the things of this world. We seek first God's kingdom, God's righteousness. Today, we stop worrying about tomorrow and start trusting in the promise that He will provide everything we need. We proclaim that our heirs of salvation. We have been purchased through the cross of Jesus, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Today, we witness a preview of our promised eternity. We sing with joyful hearts as one body, assured of God's grace and forgiveness, assured of His unending love, assured that if we trust in the Lord and His gift of salvation, He will never fail us.
Would you please stand as we sing King of Kings?
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes, to fulfill the law.
Praise God. worship. We just praise you for your presence here. We're thankful that we can be here to listen to the word and to sing praises. We just ask you, Lord, to be with our nation at this time as so many are in search of the truth.
Yes.
Just bless this effort, bless the leadership of these that are leading out. Just ask that you let this be a time of revival. Lord, we just are so thankful for all the ways you provide for our daily needs and that you provide our salvation. We just ask at this time that you be with this offering, be with Brother Robert as he brings our message. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Houston and choir, and those at the instruments. Just a word before we begin. Some of you in the prayer heard that Tommy Wilson had been an education minister here for years. His passion was discipleship and to teach the church, to help believers grow in the Lord. I knew Tommy from those years when he was here. I was at Baptist Temple in an education, actually evangelism and outreach minister there. And we had opportunities to be together. And through the years when he finally left here and became associational director of missions, I was able to stay in contact with him over the years. And so he will be greatly missed, but praise the Lord for his ministry. Praise the Lord for the investment that he was passionate about making in people's lives. As we were singing that last song, and I did pull it up on Google, so you were wondering why the pastor was on his phone. The second stanza, it cries out to the Lord saying, teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity and cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail. Let their truth prevail over unbelief. Tommy was teaching truth so that these things would come be reality in our lives. Humility and full obedience. That we would see the Lord work in our midst. This is what we should always be about. Desiring to see the Lord's work in our midst and in our lives. And so I just encourage you be in prayer for Melinda and family in the days to come. I believe they're going to try to set up a memorial here local. And so you may have opportunity to be able to minister to the family in that way. So just be mindful of that. Obviously, in the last couple of weeks, you may have noticed political rhetoric is on the rise. You'd think it was an election year, the way things are going. The death of one person, a controversial individual who stood for truth boldly and spoke truth, but did it with love. He did it to see people's hearts come to know the Lord. Charlie Kirk is who I'm talking about, has fueled the fire of that which has already been kindled and in a divided nation. I pray that as you have opportunity to respond to the various things that are out there. And listen, be very careful how you respond and where you respond. A post on social media can be okay, but be sure that you are very careful because no one can see your eyes, your body language, hear the tone, know what you are really trying to inflect. And it's a very risky thing to go on social media and share something that's on your heart. It can surely be taken wrong. I'm not saying don't. I'm saying you've got to be very careful. Better is face-to-face where you can connect with the individual. Listen, this is what Charlie Kirk wanted to do, was to have honest conversation. Let's talk about the issue. And that's really what I want to speak about this morning, because the reality is that we're called to share the gospel. And you know who we really emphasize sharing the gospel with are those we know best, right? Your family, friends that you have, coworkers, classmates, people that are your neighbors, people that you engage with on a regular basis. And you know what? Those are the hardest to share the gospel with in many cases. They're the most difficult. And why is that? Because they know you. And sometimes it's by fault of our own that we have maybe not lived up to the gospel that we profess. Or maybe it's because they are so hardened towards something by a previous distrust or event that took place in their life, or certainly abuse and things that happened in their past that just hardened hearts. But those that are closest to us are the ones that our hearts burn for. And what we need to watch for is the same thing that Christ had to deal with in his earthly ministry. You're going to have opportunities in the days to come. If you've not noticed on social media, people are posting testimonies about how their lives have been impacted. Remember what we said last week, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it's just left alone. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. People have been responding to the death of this man. You may have known him. You may not have known about him. Surely, if you're like me, I've got posts popping up all over the place on my Facebook page and Instagram about Charlie Kirk and his testimonies. But really, it's about pointing to Christ, not a man. Praise the Lord that he had a man here who was not afraid to speak and to engage with people. But He always wanted us to point to Jesus. And that's where we need to look today. Jesus knows this dilemma of dealing with those closest to you as well as anybody. His family. He had to deal with them. He had to deal with folks in his hometown. That's the passage we're going to look at this morning. It was very difficult even for him. We're going to find he gave it more than one try. And it's difficult, but it's not impossible to be effective in sharing Christ with those closest to you. So I want us to look at the first six verses of Mark chapter 6 this morning. Stand with me as we read these few verses. And then we'll pray and then we'll engage with the text. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Mark. And Jesus went out from there, and he came into his own hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. Let's pray together. Father, give us wisdom. Give us hearts that are attentive today to hear you speak. Lord God, pushing Brother Robert to the side, I pray your spirit, Father, will engage with ours to reveal truth that will burn deep in us, Lord God, so that we will be compelled by your spirit, by your will, to be found obedient in sharing this good news with others. Lord God, have your way. That's what we're praying today. Have your way. In the name of Jesus, amen. Be seated. Thank you. So we're in the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel is unique. You've heard me say before, out of the four Gospel accounts we have, Mark's Gospel is like the most active, jumps from one thing to another. It just seems like you're constantly moving as you journey through the life of Jesus with him. And it's a less topical kind of gospel. It doesn't just go by stories or by topics. It's more sequential. In other words, it is very reliable as a book that moves from one thing to another in its proper order. You can look at Mark's gospel and say, this is how Jesus moved through the day. Matthew's gospel is more didactical. It's teaching. It's topical. It kind of goes on a topic and then moves to another topic. And they may not necessarily be in a proper order. Mark's gospel moves in an order. So we can kind of look at it as one that's helpful in realizing how things moved along. Bible scholars are convinced that much of Mark's material came from firsthand testimony of the Apostle Peter, who walked with Jesus. And on a side note, I saw a post by someone dressed in vestments standing up on a platform at a church and said, there is no place in the Bible where there is evidence of anyone having a firsthand eyewitness account of Jesus. People, there are liars out there, even in pulpits. Don't fall for such foolishness. And in fact, let me tell you this. If you start hearing something like this on a post, I don't care how curious you are, get off of that. Find something else with a little bit more brain. That's ridiculous. Jesus had 12 men around him, and when those 12 weren't always there, there were three with him. Eyewitness accounts of the testimony of Scripture. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said there were eyewitnesses. There were 500 people that gathered together in one place and saw him after his resurrection. No eyewitnesses? What a lie. Don't fall for lies. If you're saying, well, how do I know? Read the scripture. What have I been telling you over the last 13 and a half years? Read your Bible. It's right there. Anyway, back to this. Got off that soapbox for just a moment. I apologize. That drives me nuts, people. That just drives me nuts. Bible scholars who've studied, looking back at what the early church fathers testified, tell us that Jesus had personal eyewitnesses and Peter happened to be one. So if you say, well, Mark wasn't really a follower of Jesus, Peter was. And Mark got his information from Peter. And so it's reliable, it's a valuable text, and that's where we are this morning. The place where this account that we read about earlier occurred is Jesus' hometown, and that's Nazareth. The scripture does tell us that after a while, when Jesus began his ministry, he moved his headquarters, as it were, to Capernaum. And that's a little further up. If you're looking at a map, Sea of Galilee is up in the north part of Israel. The Dead Sea's down in the south part, and Jerusalem's pretty close down in the south. Up here around the Sea of Galilee is the area of Galilee. And on the west side, there's a place called Tiberias down on the bottom part of the sea. And 12 miles in this way, inland, is Nazareth. Capernaum is a little up on the shore. And they were over in this area on the other side of the sea, Gadarenes. Now, I say Gadarenes, but they had been in the area of Gadarenes. When you go back to chapter 5, verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. It's Gadarenes, Gerasenes, Gergesenes. Depending on what your translation of the Bible is, it's all speaking about a Gergesene area, region, on the right east side of the Sea of Galilee. So they traveled from the west side of the Sea of Galilee over to this region on the other side. That's a man who had the many demons, had the demons cast out. And after they got through on that side, chapter 5, verse 21 says, when Jesus crossed over again in the boat to the other side, going back to the west side, and I told you, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore, and that's where he preached. And then Jairus came to him, had a daughter that was sick, then the woman with the issue of blood. All of those things happened there, but it is probably near Tiberias. Tiberias is a place right on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, and it was also a place where the Romans had a garrison. And so there was a heavy Roman presence in that area. And from Tiberias, then they traveled down to Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus, where Jesus was raised. Remember, he was born in Bethlehem. Then he ended up in Egypt for a period of time by God's command from the angel to Joseph. Then they came back to Israel and they were somewhere in the area of Jerusalem. And then they were told move up to the north part. And so he ended up in Nazareth. That was his hometown. So he's in Nazareth. He came to that hometown and his disciples followed him. Eyewitnesses gathered with him. And it was on the Sabbath day, a special holy day, when Jesus attended the synagogue in Nazareth. A synagogue was a place where believers gathered. They couldn't all go down to Jerusalem every Sabbath day and meet in the temple. So they had places in cities where people would gather to worship. The synagogue was that place. And so Jesus, the custom of the Jews, was to go and worship at the synagogue wherever you found yourself at that time. Also customary in the Jewish life was that if you were in a synagogue and you had no teacher or regular preacher, a rabbi who happened to be coming through or was in the area could come in and teach you. Jesus was a rabbi. He taught his disciples. He was invited to speak. And so here he comes in and he speaks. Many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that's him and the miracles that are performed by his hand? Now, this is not Jesus' first visit to Nazareth. In fact, as soon as he had been baptized, he made a visit to his local synagogue. And we have that recorded in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. And that tells us that when Jesus went into the synagogue on that Sabbath day, that he opened up the scroll of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 2. Now, if you're familiar with Bible study, you remember this passage of scripture. It's Jesus' introduction to his ministry. I'm going to read the first two verses of chapter 61 in Isaiah. He read this to the crowd that was there in the synagogue. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord's anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Those are the things Jesus read. And then he closed the scroll and he said, "Today this word has been fulfilled in me." Basically, Jesus was saying, "I'm the Messiah." And he said it to his home crowd. If you know anything about home crowds, they know you best. Now, Jesus was an oddity. I have to go and say this. As a kid, he wasn't a typical kid because he didn't mess up. Kids mess up. Adults mess up. He was a weird kid. He'd probably been one you looked at and go, "That's a weird kid. He never does anything wrong. What's wrong with that kid?" Right? He didn't do anything wrong. His neighbors watched him grow up among his siblings. And I have two brothers, and I know that there was some fights and arguments and things that happened. We don't have any record of that. That would be odd. What's wrong with that family? What's wrong with this guy? And then he stands up in a synagogue one day and he opens up scrolls, God's word, and he says, "God said this about a servant that's coming, and I am he." You think the home crowd would respond? What is wrong with you? That text in Luke chapter 4 tells us they wanted to take him out and throw him off a cliff. And somehow he escaped. There's a lot of that. If you would read through the book of John, you'll find that happening about four times. He just offended people everywhere he went, and they wanted to kill him. But the Lord spared him until the time that he was supposed to be taken captive, and that happened by Judas Iscariot, the traitor. So here Christ comes, and he speaks to his hometown, and they want to kill him. So Jesus goes away, and book scholars say probably for about 6 months or so. He goes away for a little while. He does miracles. Reports of him come back to Nazareth, that he's done miracles. In fact, some of those people followed him, kind of said, "What's this guy about?" Curiosity. Oh, he fed thousands of people. I want in on that. So there were some that knew the miracles that were taking place. They made that statement here. These miracles performed by his hands. What are these? Where did he get these things? What's this wisdom? They were astonished at the things that were coming out of his mouth and the way that he taught. There's many testimonies in Scripture. The Pharisees and Sadducees sent some men to go capture Jesus at one point, and this is in John, and they went there to capture him and bring him back as a prisoner, and they came back empty-handed. And the leader said, "Well, where's Jesus?" And they said, "Man, this guy was teaching like nobody you've ever heard. We couldn't take him captive. He spoke with authority and power." Not just the people that followed him, curiosity, or even those that truly believed, unbelievers, even heard him and went, "Wow, this guy knows something that nobody else knows." The Pharisees acknowledged, "This one teaches things. We can't deny he's done miracles." There's admission by those. And here in this hometown synagogue, where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom given to him? And there are some indications in this where they displayed some distinct areas of their unbelief. And I think it's important for us now to think about, with the doors and opportunities that are open before us to share the gospel, you need to identify some areas of unbelief that you're facing when you're talking with somebody about Jesus. So yeah, this is kind of a lesson this morning. But we're taking it from the very experience of Christ And we're going to learn, hopefully learn some things that help better equip us for being able to share the gospel. Listen, I would love to learn how to share the gospel the way that Charlie Kirk did. But I really want to learn how Jesus did it, right? So let's learn from him. First, we find that the crowd denied the obvious. In verse 2, in the second part of this, these listeners were astonished. Their minds were blown that they were hearing things from this man they knew. They knew what family he belonged to. Listen, isn't this the carpenter? This is Mary's son. Has anybody ever treated you that way? I was Marie's son. And when my mom would introduce people to me, and she'd say, he's a preacher now, they'd go, isn't this your son? Yeah, it happens. I knew that boy when he was little. Ain't no way he's a preacher now. That's the power of the Lord. It changes a life. Redirects from one direction to another. And they were saying about, isn't this Mary's kid? His brothers live among us. His sisters too. We know the family. And yet, they said, well, he's sure speaking some good stuff. And we know he's done miracles. We've heard the testimony. Some of us have seen it with our own eyes. You can't deny there's something different. And yet their response tells us that they didn't. They didn't respond in a pop. In fact, they took offense at Jesus. By their very questions, they were admitting something was different about Jesus. His works were undeniable. His wisdom, teachings were astonishing and superseded the wisdom of other rabbis, even the Pharisees. Their unbelief was revealed in their denial of the very obvious. Listen, you're dealing with people sometimes who are going to deny the very obvious. We live in that kind of world today. Can a man have a baby? Yes. Wrong. The very obvious. And yet they deny it. You're going to run into that. People have been brainwashed and fooled and deceived into believing lies. And listen, it shouldn't be a surprise to you. The scripture says that's going to happen. Paul in Romans chapter 1, as he's talking about the sin of man upon the earth and why Christ came, the very fact of it is because men have bought into the lie and they have suppressed the truth and their hearts are darkened. They're futile in their speculations and they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of a corruptible man or birds or four-footed creatures. Man has been deceived into believing lies. And that's the work of the wicked one. You're going to deal with people who are going to deny the very obvious. Be ready. Listen, you can't change them, but Jesus can. That's the hope. Okay? The second thing, they elevated the unimportant. Look at verse 3. Oh, well, isn't this the carpenter, Mary's son? We went through that whole deal. How important is that? My dad was an alcoholic. My dad was in jail many times because of public disobedience, being raucous, having to be carried away. I was at a baseball game one time with my dad, me and my two brothers, and we're watching a game when the Toros played in Victoria. And he was drinking, he got obnoxious, got in a fight with somebody, dragged out to the parking lot. Of course, us boys went with dad, and somebody called the police. Talk about embarrassing. That's your preacher. Is that important today? It's unimportant. His background and his family life was really not important. Yes, his mother was a vessel that was blessed to be able to bear the child of God, but she's not to be exalted. Christ is to be exalted. He's the Lord. He's the Redeemer. He's the one who died for our sin. Right? So there are some unimportant things that people might bring up while you're trying to share the gospel. Maybe things about you and your own character that really aren't that important. But because of familiarity with Jesus, these residents had to bring these things up about his occupation and his family and the associations. And listen, there's a biblical principle about associations. You should be careful who you hang out with. This is not in the Bible, but if you hang out with dogs, you're going to get fleas. That's a biblical principle, even though it's not said that way. Association with the wicked or the foolish can be detrimental to your own reputation. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. I'm going to read these verses. Paul wrote to this church in his first letter. He said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and the swindlers or idolaters, for then you would have to get out of this world. Actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or reviler or drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. The Apostle Paul says it's not just about the immoral you might hang out with. It could be a religious person that's not living a right life. Oh, the Proverbs are full of them. And I didn't even want to write one down and bring them in here because we'd spend a long time there. The Proverbs tell us be careful who you hang out with. Because if you hang out with people, even by association, you are deemed evil. Mom used to tell me that all the time. I'm riding in a car with somebody. If they're drinking, you get pulled over, you're going to get pulled over too, and you're going to be hauled to jail. And let me tell you something, boy. You go to jail, they're going to have to kick you out because I ain't coming to get you. That's how my mama loved me. My association would have labeled me. But here in this situation, when a life has been transformed and that life is living according to the precepts of the Lord and the Spirit that have come in, those things are not important except as a testimony of God's power to change a life. So be careful with that. They're going to point to you and they're going to go, hey, but this is you. Didn't you used to work doing this kind of work? Not important now. Look what Christ has done. Often when we have no way to explain what we see and we fail to live by faith, we too will risk depending on the unimportant to justify our unbelief. And many do that today. If they can't understand how the heavens and the earth and all things came to be, they make up a theory. Well, a big explosion happened. That's called a big bang for some of you. It's actually being taught in school. Some places. Listen, the Bible tells us, and by faith you can believe that God who framed the worlds out of nothing, according to Hebrews chapter 11, it is God who made all things. You don't have to worry about that. Listen, there are things we can know, other things we as believers are called to walk by faith and not by sight. And when you have a new life in Christ, the rest is unimportant. The third thing here that happened in Jesus' situation could happen in yours. They scandalized Jesus as the messenger. You go back to the second part of chapter 3. These are all your relatives and this is your hometown. And they took offense at him. And Jesus had to respond. They took offense at Christ. They couldn't explain his works. They couldn't explain and get around his family ties and him being so bold as to say, I'm the Messiah, that we're offended. We don't have any record of what the message was that Jesus preached in this setting. But I would be willing to go this far and to say, we know what the message was in the first visit 3 months or 6 months earlier, right? He read out of the book of Isaiah, said this Messiah is being fulfilled right here in your presence by me. It is very likely that Christ Jesus went back and said, I'm going to try this again. God sent me to come and redeem mankind, including you. And they were offended. Our hearts of unbelief could not embrace that this guy they lived around, somehow the Messiah. They were offended. And so they, reports are through scripture and also in tradition that Jesus was labeled as an illegitimate son. When Joseph died, the story was Mary became pregnant outside of marriage, and that's where Jesus came from. And so the scandal, you know, we get that word scandal from a Greek word, scandalizo, that makes this word offense. They were scandalized. He was scandal to them. They could not, like many others and many in our day, get over his claim to be sent from God. And so they labeled him such and they rejected his ministry. Listen, people will attack you, the messenger. It happens. I have many times preached the truth of God's word, stood at the back door and had people come to me and say, wow, that really was mean today. I've had people come sit in the office and tell me, you really were offensive in that. I've actually had a meeting in the church office before with a family who came to me and said, how dare you preach against that particular lifestyle? I have a relative who's living that lifestyle. You need to denounce that. And I wouldn't do it. And I became a blemish. Oh, well. Scandalized. Listen, you come as a messenger, you will be offensive. If you preach truth, even with love and gentleness, and you come with a passion for somebody's eternal life, it's on the line, especially a family member. Even in those cases, you'll be scandalized, rejected. But you have to remember, they're not rejecting you as much as they're rejecting the one you come to represent. And I have to remember that every time I step in the pulpit or every time I have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, they're not going to be offended at me. Ultimately, they're offended at the Father. I even made that statement in here one time and said, I'd rather offend you than I would the Father. And that person left, have not been back. And I don't apologize for that. We as believers should live in such a way that we with love and gentleness share truth with a great desire to see life transformation take place and people be brought into the kingdom of faith without being afraid. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God for what? Power of God for the salvation of those who believe. That's okay to pay that price of being offensive. When someone comes into the family of faith, it's worth it. And again, I can't win anybody and you can't either. But you come, Paul said, we come as ambassadors for Christ to make an appeal, believe God and be reconciled to Him. That's our message. And we're going to offend with that message, especially in this world. If you're not realizing that, just watch a couple of clips on Facebook of Charlie Kirk sharing the gospel. Or any street preacher. There are plenty of clips about any other street preachers. And people come up and spit in their face and they cuss them and they break their equipment and they do whatever they can to stop the truth from being spoken because it's offending me. Jesus Christ died for truth. And he said, whoever will be my disciple must deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. Folks, that means nothing but walk in death if necessary. I'm impressed that Charlie Kirk would die doing the very thing that he professed as truth. Oh, that God would take me while I'm sharing the gospel with somebody. living out truth. Fourthly, their unbelief resulted in a forfeit of blessings. If you listened as we read this passage, verse 5 says he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. This is a sad text because in just about every other place in the gospel where Jesus went to a village or a city, he healed everybody. Everybody that came to him had demons cast out. The people that came that were blind, they got their eyes to see. The people that were lame were made to walk. People that had issues with diseases were cured. Lepers were touched and healed of their leprosy. But in his hometown, he couldn't do many. And it wasn't because he didn't have power. It wasn't because Jesus was unable, impotent in some way. It wasn't because he didn't have a desire, a will to it. It was because there was unbelief in their hearts and they would not trust him. Does that mean everybody who got healed by him believed? No. Listen, there were plenty of times when Christ healed. The man who was born blind, he couldn't see Jesus. He didn't know what was going on. Jesus healed him. And then Jesus disappeared off the scene. That poor blind man had to deal with the Pharisees, not once, but three or four times in argument and debate against them. Who healed you? Why did he heal you? How did he do it? And he's like, I don't know. I don't even know his name. You don't even know the name? And then Jesus finally came and saw him. He said, would you trust in the Messiah? And he said, yeah, I'd believe in him if I knew who he was. And he said, the man you see before you is the Messiah. Way after he had his debate with the religious leaders. He didn't exercise a faith in Jesus to be healed of his blindness. Jesus healed him. 10 lepers. One day Jesus told lepers, they said, we want to be clean. We'll go to the priest. And while they were on the way to the priest, the scripture says they were being healed. One of them, being a Samaritan, came back to Jesus and gave thanks. Thank you. Well, they didn't believe before. And the leper came back. And I can go a step further. There are at least two cases in the New Testament where Jesus brought those back from the dead who were dead. They certainly didn't exercise faith to be healed, but Jesus brought them back. The problem here was that they had such unbelief that their hearts were hardened. And if Christ had done more miracles in that place, it would have brought bigger judgment against them. He was exercising a mercy to withhold them from too much understanding of information because their hearts were so hard, he knew they were not going to convert. And here's the sad truth, sharing the gospel with people you love, people that might be in family or friends, there are just some times when their hearts are hard. As much as we love people and want to see them come to know Christ, sometimes they will not trust him. And you are not called to save them. You are called to be faithful, to share truth with them. And if God so wills it and that person comes to a place of faith, then we celebrate with them. We do what we know we're supposed to do, and we celebrate when God does his work in our midst. Here, unbelief resulted in a forfeit of blessing. There could not be many healed in that place. The very few that were healed, they were blessed. Now listen, miracles were never done just for entertainment's sake. They weren't done just for spectacular. They were done to validate the message that Jesus spoke. They were to prove that what he said was true. Remember the setting? Where the man was crippled, and Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees in the back were grumbling among themselves, how can he say that? Only God can forgive. And Jesus said, it's true. Only God can forgive. And to prove this man's sins are forgiven, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Well, it'd be easier to say your sins are forgiven, wouldn't it? So he said to the man, get up and walk. The man got up, carried his mat, walked out. You see, he proved his word. That's why Christ does miracles in the scripture. Even his brothers, a little bit later, prodding him, go into Jerusalem and do all these works, man. Be public. You got a thing going. And Jesus wouldn't do it. He came in incognito a little later. I love that passage because Jesus kind of snuck into town. And then he ended up in the temple and teaching the truth. His brothers are out there like, wait a minute. That guy sounds like our brother. But unbelief hardens the heart. Listen, if you're faithful, you're going to recognize these things are true. There are just some times when people are going to try and make excuses to justify who they are. They're going to elevate the unnecessary. They're going to deny the obvious. They're going to scandalize you as a messenger. And sometimes they're just going to miss the blessing. But the call is for you to trust the Lord and to be obedient when the opportunity comes to share Christ. Listen, there could be dangers. It's amazing, verse 6, Jesus wondered at their unbelief. As I read through the scripture, and I found this in one of my commentaries, there's only two places in the scripture where Jesus wondered or was astonished in this kind of manner. A lot of places where people are astonished at the very beginning of this passage. We find that when he was in there, the synagogue teaching, many listeners were astonished. And there's like five different versions of that word astonished or wonder. This word that Jesus is used of Jesus here, he was astonished, is only used one other time. And it's when the centurion came and wanted his servant to be healed. Remember that? And Jesus was on his way, and he finally said, don't come to my house. I'm a man who commands many. I say, go do this, and they do it. You command him to be healed from a distance. And Jesus said to the crowd, he said, I'm astonished at the faith of this man. I've not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Jesus is only astonished two times. And one was when a man exercised a faith that was astoundingly real. And then when unbelief happened. I pray that we will exercise in our Lord an astonishment that we trust him to be God, who will walk with us through every situation just as he promised. And he will show himself mighty as we trust him. So their problem was familiarity. And I want to say this. How familiar are you with Jesus? Do you have presuppositions about how he'll answer you? Prayer? What he's doing in your life to provide your needs as a child? Or even as he works in your life as an evangelist? Listen, not all of us are evangelists, but even Timothy wasn't. And Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. We're called to share the gospel. All of us. You have a story to tell. Christ has changed your life. And you're going to a place your pastor won't get, your Sunday school teacher won't get, some of your family members won't get. You're going to a place and to people that God has assigned you to share good news there. What a wonderful opportunity. And what expectations do you have there? Trust the Lord. Share the gospel. And when you do it, be prayed up. Prayer is the first and most important thing when you're sharing the gospel. Pray. You pray God's help. You pray the Holy Spirit take control of this. You pray that God is the one that's doing the work in your midst. You're just the instrument. Pray. When you can, study up and know. But understand this. Even Jesus said, don't worry over what you're going to say when the Lord God gives you an opportunity. Trust the Holy Spirit. But study, because he'll have more to work with. Right? You're in your tool chest. I was out at the golf course the other day. I had to change out some batteries. It's the worst thing of all. Carts need batteries. And they're heavy. And at 63, they're heavier than they used to be. And I had one place where I could not get a nut off of a bolt. The bolt stuck up that high, and I did not have a ratchet adapter that could reach over the top of that bolt. But there was a guy on the other side of the cart shed working on his cart. Bless his heart, for like 4 days he worked. And he had a ratchet set. I had a little box like this. He had a suitcase. Every size of ratchets, and long and short. And I went over there and I said, "Eddie, is it possible I could use that one?" He said, "Yeah. Keep it for a while." I go, "No, I want to get it mixed up with mine, and then I'm preacher's a thief." I used it. I didn't have that in my toolbox. I still got the work done. But it would have been much easier if I had it in my toolbox. Listen, study. Study to show yourself approved, a workman for God. He will honor that. You'll be blessed and surprised at how he honors that when you apply your heart to his word, meditate upon it, and then watch for the opportunities, because he'll show them to you. If you were to get up in the morning and you were to pray and say, "Lord God, lead me to somebody or somebody to me today," be ready and watch, because he will. He'll bring somebody. And then always exercise the message with love and patience. Be patient. Everybody starts somewhere in the faith. And all of us start way down here. Be patient. If you're going to use churchy words like redemption and salvation and faith and all of those things, you better be ready and be patient. And exercise love. Paul said it doesn't matter if you can sing like the angels, if you preach prophecies that are powerful and come to, if you don't have love, you're just a loud gonging cymbal that makes noise. You got to cover it with love. And then you lean on the Holy Spirit. You trust the Lord. Listen, Jesus faced difficulties in sharing truth. What makes you think you and I won't? And if you've never trusted Christ, I would call upon you and say, trust Jesus. Listen, don't let belief take hold of you. Unbelief take hold of you. Don't let hard-heartedness overtake you. Don't be too caught up in the messenger. He's a flawed vessel, had to be redeemed, and continues to be sanctified day by day. Trust the power of God, the work that he did on the cross to die for your sin. The scripture says, Jesus, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, that's love. We won't even do good for people that are good people sometimes. Jesus died for us as sinners. That's how much he loves us. Would you trust him? Listen, believer, that's your plea to others. The Lord wants to win your soul. Will you trust him? Father, you're good. You do good. Your mercy never fails. Your loving kindness is everlasting. Father, when we sit through a message like this, sometimes we might feel like we're coming away feeling guilty because we've missed opportunities or we've kind of trusted in ourselves. We don't feel adequate. Father, I pray you help us to just say, Father, forgive me for that, but now moving forward. And I'm depending on you. Lord God, be glorified, even through a weak vessel. As the Apostle Paul said, Lord God, I glory in my weakness so that your power can be on display. Help me to be like that. Father, for any that need to trust you, I pray that you would just draw them to yourself. Help have eyes that see truth and are not offended by you, but fall in love with your glory and your love for us. Lord God, do a work that no one else could do so that we might worship you. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. All right, we're going to enter into a time of response. I ask you to stand. If you need prayer, come to the altar and talk with the Lord, or I'll be glad to pray with you. Let's take time to respond.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow.
Be seated for just a moment. I know we're a little long today. I apologize, but I don't. I have a family that's come today. They've been visiting with us. In fact, been attending here for quite a while, months now. And Luke and Letitia Sheets and Peyton, their daughter, Luke and Letitia are coming upon a profession of faith. They have trusted Christ Jesus as Lord. They want to follow and unite with the Baptist Church by immersion. And so we praise the Lord for that. And we'll work with Peyton, and eventually she'll come to know the Lord, because that's the way the Lord works, right? Come stand up here so everybody can see you, celebrate, praise the Lord. Amen. When the service is dismissed, y'all come by, greet them, and encourage them. And then tonight at church conference, we'll have another addition to the church to be able to vote on, and the church will do that tonight. So God bless you guys. Have a seat for now. Brother Houston, close us out. Church conference tonight. God bless you.
Let's stand as we close with the family of God.
I'm so glad. We try.